John chapter 10. John chapter 10. My heart is very heavy these days as I'm hearing more and more of young people as well as adults who are struggling with anxiety, fears, depression, despairing even of life itself. Just this morning, a feed came across my phone, and the article from a Wall Street Journal article read, man leaves plum job at Disney to join his wife's multi-million dollar self-help empire. A few years later, marriage ends and man commits suicide, something like that. It's like, what in the world? So I took a moment to just kind of skim the article this morning. Here, this man, very successful in the Disney empire, and his wife had just written a book, something like Girl, Wash Your Face or something like that, and it sold millions of copies, and all of a sudden they started this empire of self-help, and he leaves that, and then just a few years later, he's dead. Self-inflicted suicide, leaving behind four small children. It wasn't because of lack of money. It wasn't because of lack of fame, lack of opportunity. He had nothing to live for. I thought, how sad. How sad. Let's take a look at our passage this morning. And we said there's a lot to live for if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's take a look here at John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, or one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Ah, the good shepherd. What a message of hope, of peace, of meaning, fulfillment. And it's not just life he's come to bring. It's eternal life. Or we might say life more abundant, abundant living. It's interesting in this passage, too, you have two great declarations that Jesus makes here. And we've talked about this before, so I won't belabor the point. But this great personal name of God, the I Am. You see it translated throughout the Old Testament as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And Jesus takes that self-descriptive name for the personal name of God and applies it to himself. I am. But then he adds some descriptions to that in verse 7. I am the door. And verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And in a maybe subtle way, you might say, Jesus is in fact identifying himself as God. And this is why he can produce such hope and promise such hope. Because he in fact is God, and God always keeps his promises. But this is the hope that we have as Christians. Oh, that we might be able to give this hope to a lost and dying world, who now in America is finding that wealth does not answer that hole in man's heart. Opportunities, experiences, fame, a family, this does not fill the hole that only God can fill. And so we see that abundant living comes only from a relationship with the Good Shepherd. Abundant living only comes from a relationship with the Good Shepherd. So I want to see, first of all, in verses 7 through 9, the requirement for this relationship. All right? If this relationship with the Good Shepherd is what we need in order to experience life as God intended, how do I get that relationship? The requirement for this relationship, you have to go through the right door. You have to go through the right door. I am not a shepherd by trade, nor am I the son of a shepherd, but I've heard that part of sheep management is the wise use of gates. Now, if you've ever dealt with animals, you know about this, right? You close one gate so they can't go this way, and then you open another gate trying to get them to go through that, right? So open gates, closed gates, this is all very important for movement. To get that animal, in this case the sheep, from one place to the other, gates are extremely important. It is by means of a gate, a doorway, that sheep enjoy both going out and coming in to a fully rounded and beneficial mode of life. And so it is that the song says, God leads his dear children along in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children. Open gates, shut gates. By the way, we know in Scripture it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But I heard somebody say, the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. And there are times when God closes doors or puts the brakes on our life for just as good a purpose. To keep us out of trouble, maybe even to save us from wasting our life on what is good and miss out on what is best. And at times they're like, but this is so good, God, how come you closed this door? I don't understand. You don't have to understand, you just have to trust the good shepherd who is the door. So, as we look at this concept of Jesus as the door, and we can only get to the Father through Jesus Christ, we can only experience life through Jesus Christ, we're going to see in verses 7, 8, 9 several instances or elements about this. First of all, Jesus is declaring that there is absolute truth. Now, this is actually a help today. Because people are saying, well, how can you really know truth? Even Pontius Pilate, what is truth? Our public schools haven't quite figured this out yet. But Jesus says, truly, truly, verily, verily, this is absolute truth. I am the door of the sheep. And apparently people were having a little difficulty understanding this because it says in verse 7, then, or therefore, said Jesus again unto them, because they're just not quite catching it, so he's going to have to line upon line, precept upon precept. So verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 14, a couple verses, chapters later, Jesus says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the door. And the door had significant impact through the scriptures. You find this even back at the Passover time, right? The door. And they put the blood of the lamb on the door so that the destroyer would pass over them. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that guaranteed them peace and freedom. And then they were instructed, the Israelites were instructed to place the law on the door. And even to this day, the Jewish people will put a mezuzah on the door frame. It's a representation of the Word of God or the law of God that directs and guides. And then you get to the New Testament and you find that Jesus, in fact, is the door. Now, it's a narrow door, and few there be that go through that. But all throughout the New Testament, you see that it's through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. It's through Jesus Christ that we are justified. It's through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. It is through Jesus Christ that we are accepted into God's family. It's through Jesus Christ that I am set free from slavery to sin and self. And it's through Christ that I am resurrected. And it's through Christ that I have immediate access to God in prayer. And because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, Hebrews chapter 4 says, I can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. There is absolute truth. And here it is. Jesus is the door. The only door. The only access I have to God. The only access I have to all these things we just talked about. And isn't this what people are looking for? Peace? Life? Hope? Forgiveness? It only comes through Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, this is the truth. Verse 8, the fact of the matter is, though, there are deceptive liars. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Thankfully, God's people are going to see through that. But deceptive nonetheless. How many lies are circulating out there today about how you can have peace? Oh, countless, right? Countless. All these different religions, and I've even had people say, well, in fact, my aunt years ago said to me, Kent, I know you really, really believe that Jesus is the way, but how do you know you're right? I mean, look at all these other religions in the world. How can you say you're right and everybody else is wrong? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And who is Jesus? Well, we've been studying the Gospel of John. Makes it pretty clear that Jesus is, in fact, God, who came to this world, became man, died on a cross, paid for my sins, rose again the third day, proved everything that he said was true. But there are others who will come. They came before him. And I like the picture, the imagery here. The shepherd typically will sleep across the entryway of the sheepfold. And he doesn't rise until it's light. But he gets up early in the morning. So those who come before him are coming in the darkness. Those who would turn us away from truth always live in darkness. This week, Hip gave me a book called Living Buddha, Living Christ. Now, he didn't give this to me to try to convert me or something to Buddhism. But it was interesting because the man who wrote the book is a revered religious leader in Vietnam. He is a Vietnamese Buddhist monk. And sadly, he had connected with, I'll say, Christian religious figures, largely Catholic priests, and even a liberal Protestant theologian. In fact, one of the liberal Protestant theologians, her name is Elaine Pagels, and she wrote in the foreword of the book, "While the New Testament Gospels speak of Jesus as the only door to salvation, the only path, another text, the teaching of Silvanus, speaks quite differently." And here's what the teaching of Silvanus. Now, by the way, this is what they call an apocryphal work. It's claimed to have been written by Silas, you know, the worker, co-worker of Paul. Lengthier name is Silvanus. So they've discovered this book, right? And this is what it says. "Knock upon yourself as upon a door, and walk upon yourself as on a straight road. For if you walk on that path, you cannot go astray. And when you knock on that door, what you open for yourself shall open." Basically, this is kind of like a Hallmark movie that says, just trust your heart. Follow your heart. Oh man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't trust your heart. Trust Jesus Christ. So this is in the foreword of the book. And then the monk, Thich Nhat Hanh, he says, "To me, religious life is life. I do not see any reason to spend one's whole life tasting just one kind of fruit, like Jesus Christ, true Christianity. We human beings can be nourished by the best values of many traditions." Let me pause here for a moment. I believe most false religions have some truth in them. I mean, why else would you follow it, right? If it's all lies, why would you follow it? It's like rat poison. Like, most of it's really good, except for the 1% that kills you. And a lot of false religion will take biblical truth and sprinkle it throughout. And like, well, it's not bad. That's right. This is true. This is common sense. Good, good. And then the wheels fall off. As you continue reading this book, here's what he says. "The Buddha is also described as a door." Oh, interesting. "A teacher who shows us the way in this life. In Buddhism, such a special door allows us to enter the realm of mindfulness. Loving kindness, peace, joy. But it is said that there are 84,000 Dharma doors. Doors of teaching. If you are lucky enough to find a door, it would not be very Buddhist to say that yours is the only door. So whatever you do, don't say there's only one door." What does Jesus say? There's only one door. Me. And so it is. Yes, there will be thieves. He's going to talk more about this later. But there's going to be deception. Freedom is not gained with a military or financial success. It's only through Jesus. We have to be careful that nothing takes the place of Jesus in our lives. What are we trusting in? What are we looking toward? What are we thinking about? What motivates us? My home, my health, my family, my career, my hobbies, entertainment, money, some individual other than Jesus? All of these are robbing us from a relationship with the only one who really matters, our Creator, our Redeemer, our God, our friend. To go our own way, to do our own thing, makes life a meaningless mockery. And this is why people can appear to be so successful and have nothing. Their heart is empty. Because God never intended us to be self-focused and self-centered. This leads to broken lives and broken hearts and broken minds and broken homes. When our relationship with Jesus Christ is broken, it affects every aspect of our life. It leads actually to a broken society. And it's no surprise to me, as our culture moves further and further away from God, that our culture becomes further and further broken. But there are grand promises. Notice verse 9. I am the door. Doesn't leave room for 84,000 others. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, oh, here's the grand promises. He shall be saved. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Salvation from our sin, its penalties, from the broken relationship with God, our Father. If through Jesus Christ we receive salvation, and we shall go in and out, there's no true freedom apart from Jesus Christ. And find pasture. There's no true satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door, and here are His grand promises. Salvation. Satisfaction. Freedom. People are looking for it. And it's found in Jesus Christ. I heard the story of an Englishman had traveled to Israel and was traveling around, and he came across an Arab shepherd, and he had an enclosure for the sheepfold, and there was a, you know, an opening, and then the sheep would go in, and the Englishman said, where's the door? You have no door on this sheepfold. And the shepherd said, well, I'm the door. What do you mean by that? Well, when I bring the sheep in at the end of the day, they file through this opening into the enclosure, and the walls are high enough, they're safe from any predators. They've had their fill for the day, and now they can get a peaceful night's rest because nothing's going to disturb them, because I'm going to sleep across the doorway. No sheep can leave without going over me, and no wolf can get in without going over me. I am the door of the sheepfold. And so it is that Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. How capable of is Christ of protecting me? Does He have enough wisdom? Does He have enough strength? Does He have enough experience? The fact of the matter is, when you are in the hand of God, you are safe. If He's the door, then you don't have to worry about any prey, any attacker coming through that doorway. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at John chapter 10, Philip Keller wrote, any sheep, if treated with kindness and affection, soon attaches himself to his new owner. It's in his company, and because of his presence, they are ever secure and at rest. He said, this is not some super spiritual, once-for-all, ecstatic experience. Rather, it's the quiet, gentle, hour-to-hour awareness of, oh Lord, You're here. It's the keen knowledge, oh God, You are guiding me. It's the calm, serene assurance, oh gracious Spirit, in Your presence there is peace. It's just a quiet, daily walking with Him. Who is the individual who finds life full, rewarding, deeply satisfying? It's the person who loses himself in a cause much greater than himself. And that is the glory of God. Well, if we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we're going to have a relationship with this person who offers all these benefits, we've got to go through the right door, Jesus Christ. Second of all, we see the result of this relationship, and that is that we will experience abundant life. This is verses 10 through 18. Again, Philip Keller in his book says, "What the good shepherd desires above all else is that he might have the wondrous delight of entering fully into my life, there to share it with me. And I, in turn, can enter wholeheartedly into his great life, there to experience the remarkable fulfillment which he intended for me as his sheep." I mean, as a parent, we can understand this. Remember those great days when your kids are young and they tell you all about their life? And then they get to a certain age. "So, how was school today?" Did you do anything? Did you learn anything? Did you meet anybody? Did you eat anything? And you're like, let's communicate here. So they go through this stage until finally they get old enough and they have their own children. And now they're talking again. And they're understanding and they're opening up and they're asking questions. And you get to enter fully into their life again. There's something about communication that just kind of helps with that. And parents love having that with their children. Well, how much more so God with us? The result of this relationship, this abundant life, well, it involves peace. And that makes sense, right? How could you live abundantly and not have any peace, right? So look at verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill," and that word "kill" literally means to sacrifice in order to eat. So, and to destroy. So this is all about somebody who is taking. This is all self-centered. Taking from the follower. But that's not Jesus. "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." The difference between, by the way, I would say this is the difference largely between all false religion and true Christianity. All false religion is about what I have to do to please God. True Christianity is all about what God has already done to save me. Jesus is all about giving and giving to the point of even giving his own life for us. Only too late does a follower learn that they, like the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots and the Maos and the Jim Jones and all of these false teachers and human leaders, are all about what they can take, how they can benefit from their followers. But again, in his book, Philip Keller says, "Any shepherd who is a good manager always bears in mind one great objective, and it's that his flock may flourish." That's what a good shepherd does. The continuous well-being of his sheep is his constant preoccupation. All of his time, thoughts, skills, strength, and resources are directed to this end. Nothing delights the good shepherd more than to know his sheep are in excellent condition. Sheep are in good health, he says, are free from annoying ailments, parasites, disease. It allows him to focus on the farm as a whole, the ranch as a whole, which benefits the sheep. And interestingly, too, Philip Keller says that in sheep country, the reputation of the shepherd, his name is on the line. as people see how good his sheep are. So, an esteemed sheepman, his reputation is reflected in the performance of his flock. Interesting. You know, I was thinking about this. I mentioned this last night in our Christmas party. When we talk about the good shepherd, we're thinking from the standpoint of morally good. Right. And that is true. He is certainly holy and righteous and without sin. He is a morally good shepherd. But he's also just a good shepherd. So if you say somebody's a good soccer player, or a good violinist, or a good gymnast, or a good businessman, these people have spent their life honing their skills, right, for a specific purpose and a goal. And you don't become good unless you're better. Unless you've really focused on this. Jesus is, by the way, he's not just simply a good shepherd. Later we find that he's a great shepherd. He is good at doing the shepherding thing. There's peace that comes with this, to know that he's put all this time and attention to help me flourish as his sheep. But it also involves protection, verses 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. When we celebrate Christmas, one of the names given to Jesus was Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. Jesus is ever present. Remember as a child going through very scary times, but Dad was with you? And sometimes even that little hand working its way up to the big, strong, calloused hand. And all of a sudden that little child has now confidence, security, because Dad's there. Dad can take care of anything. Dad can fix anything. He can't, but at least the little boy thinks that. But God, he can. He can, and he's always there. The shepherd's job was very tiring, sometimes very dangerous. And it's interesting, the word kalos, or translated good here, the word kalos, Greek word, is the word we get our word calligraphy from. So graphos meaning writing and kalos meaning beautiful. And we might even say something like this, Jesus is a beautiful, beautiful shepherd. I think of this verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this word commendeth means to manifest, to display. God displayed his love. And I used this illustration even last night in our Christmas party, where often if you go to a jeweler's shop and you're looking to buy a precious stone, like a diamond perhaps, often they will place that stone on maybe a piece of black felt. And against the backdrop of the darkness, the blackness of that felt, boy, the colors and the sparkling just pops out of that. And so it is against the blackness and the darkness of human sinful condition of this world as we know it, we see the love of Christ displayed on the cross. It manifests the beauty of our Savior. The protection. Because this shepherd is willing to die for us in our place. Not simply in our behalf. Some people have the misconception that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was just showing us the right way. The kind of devotion that God desires from all of us. So he's kind of an example to us. Jesus is an example. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was not merely an example. He was dying as a substitute. He died in my place. And here's what makes Jesus not simply just a good shepherd, but a great shepherd. I want you to think about this. If a shepherd went out to die for his sheep, that's actually not a real comfort to the sheep. So why is that? What are you saying? Alright, so here comes the wolf, the bear, whatever. 10-year-old boy, shepherd, bear comes, and that boy says, I'm gonna die for my sheep, and he goes running, and he gets mauled to death, and he's dead. The sheep are in real trouble. Because now there's nobody there. And so, yeah, this is not really hopeful. This is not protection. This is like foolish. But what makes Jesus the great shepherd is that when he died for us, he took care of all of our enemies. And then he rose again to forever live with us. Because of our relationship with the Good Shepherd, we do not have to fear the wolves. Because his rod and his staff continue to comfort us through those valleys of the shadow of death. But it also, the wonderful thing about this relationship with him, the abundant life, is a result also of love. Look at verses 13 and following. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. You know how I know that my shepherd is not going to flee? Because he cares! In fact, Peter, who spent a lot of years with Jesus, ministering in the best of times and the worst of times, he would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Let us never forget that Jesus cares. He cares for you. A shepherd who's a good shepherd actually knows all of his sheep individually by name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your address. Jesus knows the very number of the hairs on your head. Jesus cares. That would not be comforting if he was all powerful and didn't care. But he's all powerful and he cares for you. His love is a sacrificial love. His love is a total selflessness. Let's continue reading verse 14. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep. That's why he cares. He knows us. He has a relationship with us. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The ultimate measure of a good shepherd is how well he knows his sheep. The secret to successful livestock husbandry, this is what Philip Keller was saying, the secret to being a successful shepherd is to love the animals under your care. I think it's interesting too, the kind of love that the Father had for the Son and that the Son had for the Father. What, just think about that. What kind of love might that have been? I think that kind of love, we don't even fully understand. In fact, maybe we have just a very little inkling of the kind of love that the Father and the Son have had for all eternity. And that kind of love is what Jesus says is how I want to love you. And ultimately, he's teaching us to have that same love for him and for others. And it's a boundless love. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I believe this is raising their sights from just the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, to the world. Them also I must bring. Jesus is compelled to take this good news to the uttermost part of the earth. That they, the Gentiles of nations around the globe, would hear my voice. But ultimately there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now there may be many folds, local churches, around the world, but there's just one flock and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. You see, his love is so vast. It can include every person on this planet. Even Caiaphas, that high priest that condemned Jesus to death, said this. And this spake he, Caiaphas, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Little did he know. He was prophesying Jesus' intention. I thought this was very interesting. Some of you may remember I brought this out a couple years ago. I did not realize this, but in the Far East, shepherds, in order to pick up lost sheep, sheep that had strayed and had been abandoned or lost, this is how a good shepherd, would try to collect the lost sheep and bring them back into the fold. They would gather their dear lambs, and they would take these dear sheep with them out into the wilderness areas, and they would just begin to kind of scatter the sheep in these barren places, these rocky areas. He would go off into the rough country. There they would graze and feed alongside the wild and wayward sheep. And as evening approached, the shepherd would gently wind his way home, whistling, calling, and his dear sheep would come running. And those sheep that they had been grazing with followed. And as they moved along, they followed in the shepherd's footsteps. They would bring with them the lost and scattered sheep. And is it no surprise to us that Jesus would take his 12 disciples and he would scatter them out, preaching and teaching, before coming back to join him? And so it is that Jesus has commissioned us, his dear sheep, to go out and find the lost and wandering, to bring them to the fold. It's also an eternal love. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. It meant so much to the Heavenly Father that the Son would lay down his life for the sheep. How much love does the Father have for the sheep then? That's an eternal love. And look at the voluntary love. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. I love that passage in John chapter 18 when they came to arrest Jesus that night. And he says, well, who are you looking for? And they, well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, well, I am. And they all fall backwards onto the ground. Jesus could have walked away at that point if he wanted to. He had to basically, like, convince them to arrest him. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28, the disciples say, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The enemies of Christ thought they were all gathering up to kind of overthrow God, when this was exactly God's plan all along. They were just doing God's will in their rebellion. That's what makes, by the way, Jesus such a good shepherd. He's not taken off track by man's rebellion, by man's failure. And by the way, you may be a sheep and you feel like, oh man, I am such a disappointment to Jesus, I'm sure. What a failure! You don't understand how good your shepherd is. First of all, he's not done yet with us. He's still working. There was nothing in us to earn his gracious attention. The only compulsion upon him was the compulsion of his own wondrous love. Let me close with this story from this shepherd, Philip Keller. He related this story as he was just beginning to be a shepherd. He says, because all my life previously I had worked with cattle, sheep seemed strange and unfamiliar. So I sought expert advice and help from anyone who would give it to me. I was determined that I would keep only the finest stock and breed the best animals that it was possible to produce. There would be no halfway measures. My sheep were special and would become increasingly precious. I went to see an elderly, white-haired, highly esteemed sheep breeder who lived about 30 miles away. He was a Scotsman who, like so many livestock men from Scotland, stand tall among the world's finest breeders of quality animals. Gently and graciously, he led me out to his fields where his flock was grazing. In a small pasture, about a dozen superb, big, strong rams were resting in the shade. An endearing look of commingled love, affection, pride, and delight filled his soft brown eyes as he leaned on the fence rail, letting his gaze run over his rams. Well, he said softly, pick out whichever ram you wish, son. He smiled at me warmly. You are just a young man starting out with sheep. I want you to have the best. I replied that only he knew which was the finest ram. It was he who had poured the long years of his life and skill and expertise into these sheep. It was he who, with infinite care, patience, and perseverance, had selected those which ultimately would become the finest stock on the whole continent. Only he knew which was the most valuable ram in his possession. Only he knew how great and precious it was to him. Not hesitating a moment, he swung open the gate with his big gnarled hands and strode in among the rams. Quickly, he caught hold of a fine, handsome ram with a bold, magnificent head and strong conformation. This is Arrowsmith II, he said, running his hands gently over the ram. He is the supreme grand champion Suffolk ram. He has won all the top awards across the country. He rubbed the ram's ears softly in an affectionate caress. No one else has ever handled him but me. He is my top prize ram. Tremendously valuable. More than that, very precious to me in a very personal way. I could understand exactly what he meant. I was not surprised to see a misty look steal across his eyes, and I considered it one of the greatest honors of my life that he would permit me to take the ram home to become the top sire for my flock. That day it came home to me with great clarity that what made the difference between the one sheep and another was the owner. In whose hand had they been? Who was responsible for breeding, raising, and shepherding them? Was it a grand flock master? Was it a superb sheepman? And so it is with us. Are we in God's hands? Who's handling us? Who's shaping us? Whose are we? Whose life is molding mine? And then the thought really hit home to me as Philip Keller continued. It's not who I am that makes me special. It's whose I am that makes me precious. You see, abundant life only comes when Jesus is your good shepherd and you have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, today we meditate on this truth that what makes us precious or successful or endeared is not who we are, but whose we are. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not 100% sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life, that they have a personal relationship with this dear shepherd, the good shepherd. Oh, Lord, may they get that matter settled today. Jesus himself says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But perhaps there are people here today that have trusted Christ as their Savior. He is their good shepherd, and yet they've been wayward. Maybe they've been struggling with self-pity. Maybe caught up in the cares, the anxieties of this life. Maybe feeling hopeless, worthless, hopeless, helpless. Lord, I don't know what the circumstances may be. But in the end, it really isn't about who we are. It's about whose we are. And Lord, by your grace, may we as your sheep determine to just get to know you, our good shepherd, better. May we spend quiet time each day just listening. Listening to your voice through your word. May we speak to you of our fears, our anxieties, our hopes, our ambitions in prayer. And Lord, may we cultivate that wonderful relationship that you as a good shepherd desire to have. In fact, have sacrificed your love, your life to make possible. And Lord, may we confess our fear, our anxiety, our depression. May we confess it for what it is, unbelief. Cast it on you. Because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you care for us. We know that Jesus is the door, the only way to a relationship with God, with you. We accept that. We believe that. We embrace that. Now, Lord, help us to experience eternal life that comes only through Jesus Christ. And may we be willing to give that wonderful message to a lost and dying world, to sheep who are wayward, lost, hopeless. Lord, may the beauty of our Savior shine forth through us and draw other lost sheep to you. Oh, you are worthy of a growing flock. You are worthy of our daily devotion. We're thankful that we belong to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.